Right thereafter, you remember the Lord went to Capernaum. He didn't stay very long at all. He left Capernaum to go to Jerusalem. It was time for the Passover feast. And he went down from Capernaum all the way down to Jerusalem. Upon getting to Jerusalem, the Passover feast was taking place, and it had changed hands, that is. It was to be, Exodus chapter 12, and thereafter, it was to be the Lord's Passover, and it became, verse 13, the Jews' Passover. And all three mentions of the Passover in the Gospel of John, which gives us the length of his ministry of 3+ years. No other one does that. John does that. John's filling in like Moses from Deuteronomy. He has the whole thing, and he's already been through everything, and Moses is able to put it together. John is able, the last living apostle, stands back and brings it all together in the light of the old and the light of the new, and then he's going to finish it off with the Revelation. And thus, here in this first few days of his ministry, public ministry, our Lord comes to Jerusalem for the Passover. And going to the Passover, he finds, as he does, as we shared last time, that the Passover had become a very merchant, a place of business. And people would come to give their to seek to fulfill the law, to seek to honor God in some way or fashion. And the Jewish leadership had allowed the business to take place in that great court of the Gentiles, not into the temple itself, but the court that surrounds the temple, maybe 14 acres in size. And they sold and money, they made money exchanges, as we shared last time, why they had to make them. They made animals, they would reject your animal that you brought a wonderful, nice little sheep to sacrifice on the Passover, and they would often reject that sheep. You had to pay for the inspection, and then you had to pay for another sheep that they would offer you. So they were in business, and they had a big business. And our Lord would say later, as he will have another time where he goes in to the temple to do it again, he's been to the temple many times, obviously. And he went to Passover. He would go to the Passover. He's a Jew, a Jewish law. But in the last week of his ministry, he turns it over again, in the last week. And in the process, he calls them a den of thieves. So now here we are in the temple, and he's cleansing the temple. And the temple, as with the marriage of Canaan, there was no joy. They lost it'd be like saying in Ephesus, they lost their first love. They were fulfilling the scripture. They were reading, coming, going, praying, thinking, witnessing, but without a relationship that made it profitable, enjoyable, love. They lost the love. Israel lost its joy. It had no joy in being the people of God. They had no joy. And so now here in the temple, he comes, and they have no worship. They have no sense of worship. And remember, worship has to do with the word worth and the word ship. Ship has to do with quality, character, state of something. Worth, the value, the worth, the state, if you would, of something. Worth, worship, the reverence. I highly value God, and I exercise, we're to exercise that, express that by worship. We have great worth. He's very worthy of our worship. Very worthy of our worship. He is. Now, the trouble is, they had a worship and he was missing. They had a worship without reverence. No reverence. The person who was supposed to be worshipped was missing. They didn't even look for him. They didn't even think he'd be there. The same as people go to church and they don't expect God to be there. They expect to do something in the name of God, whatever. But if they expect a personal God to be here in a very personal way, that is far from their thinking. Far from their thinking. How do you know that? All you got to do is look. All you got to do is listen to the world and you'll know. They have no sense of God's presence. The way they act, what they do, how they live, how they handle the service itself. So now, having said that, they have no reverence for God. It was missing. They had religion, but they had no rightness. They weren't right. They were very religious. And they made a big business out of it. But they had no rightness. And they, the Lord of the temple, had come to the temple. It's his temple. His temple. His Passover. His temple. So here he is doing some very drastic action. And what authority does he have to do? And no one says boo. One person. And all those people that are selling and buying and coming and going, they know that the Jewish temple authorities have given permission for all of this activity, the way it's handled there. They know that, but no one, the temple police, you don't call 911, nothing. Here's a man coming out of nowhere for them and destroying everything. Wow. Driving the animals out, turning the money tables upside down. Wow. Now, so having said that, you want to know why. Why? And keep in mind that our Lord is never in the business of seeking popularity. He does not want to be popular. He is not popular. Popular belongs to the populace, the people, in a popular way. That's no good. No good. There's no worship. There's no honor God there. No, we're going to make God like everything else we have. So, but you didn't come. You aren't popular. And if you were the disciples, I suppose, time and again, you would wish, because everything seemed to be going pretty good at the dinner until he opened his mouth and spoke and the whole thing went apart. Why did you have to say that, Lord? The dinner was going so good. The occasion was so wonderful. Why did you have to say and do what you did? And the whole thing went astray. You destroyed it, God. That's right. That's right. He did not come to be accepted and acceptable for humans. He came to be who he was, the living and only God, the Word become flesh and dwelling among us. And he came like that. Now, my question for you and me, and their question, here's these five, maybe more, disciples. And they want to know, why? No one's saying, how come? Whose authority? The answer will help us. Chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17. And his disciples remembered, they were mindful. It was brought to their mind. Passive. They didn't activate it. It was brought to them, brought to their thinking. Spirit of God wonderfully brought it to their thinking. And his disciples remembered that it was written, with the result that it stays written. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. They remembered what was written. And it was written, they remembered, from Psalm 69. And you remember, and they're going to remember other things just for illustration. Chapter 2, John, verse 22. You'll see them remembering again. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They remembered. They're going to remember after the fact. It would be nice to remember before, but they don't. They remember afterwards, after he rose again. Then they remembered. He said he was going to do it. He said just what would happen. But they didn't put the pieces. They didn't connect the dots until after the event. Here he is doing all this, and John adds a little note to help. John was one of the disciples there, you know, apostles. And he said, We remembered the zeal, verse 17, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, keeping that in mind, if you would, over in your Bible, to before we go to Psalm, would you stop with me in Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, and may I pick up, please, in verse 9. And David saith, I'm just taking it straight in the light of the context, but taking it straight. Verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. David is quoted Psalm 69, verse 22. Psalm 69 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament apart from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is number one. Psalm 69 is number two, the most quoted. Now, so what do you know? Here's the Spirit of God quoting by the Apostle Paul, David, Psalm 69, because the question is, did David write Psalm 69? Yes, David wrote Psalm 69. God said he wrote Psalm 69. Over, if you would, to Psalm 69. They remembered what was written. The zeal of thine house, the temple, the holy place. It's where the person of God is. It's God's place, where God presents himself. God shows himself, where God is worshipped. We're to worship God everywhere, and no matter where we are, but to worship God specifically by way of the temple, even in the future. God uses his house. It's God's house. God's house. The zeal of thy house, the house that belongs to God, the zeal that belongs, that comes from, that's generated, because who's the house belong to? Belongs to God. The temple, the holy place, the sacred place, the separated place. This belongs to God. The zeal of mine house, thine house, has eaten me up, consumed me. The word zeal, to eat, to consume, used of fire. Fire consumes things. You eat food, and you separate it. You separate it in order to eat it. If I gave you a whole apple, now, a big apple. I gave you a whole apple to eat, and I gave you the whole apple. Would you put it, depending on your everything, you wouldn't put the whole apple in your mouth and swallow it whole, would you? Most of you couldn't do that. A whole apple, swallow it whole. What are you going to do? You're going to beat it to death. You're going to eat it. You're going to chew it and separate it, consume, eat, zeal. You're going to consume it into pieces and devour it. The word devour, consume, burn up, to eat. That's the word. The zeal, the burning. God, you, your house, you, it's your house. And you cause this to happen to me. Wow. Now, having said that a little bit, now, it's David. David David is the penman for this. We don't know when it was written, but he is the penman. David is no question about the author, the one who wrote it. Now, David wrote that. Now, I'm interested. I want to make a connection, so I got to go back to David who wrote it. Someone else could have written it. They would have been somewhere else. But God, the word, verse 9, by the way, 69 and 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." There's where the quote comes from. "And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." So now, David, I'm interested, does this apply to you? We know it applies to the Lord, but does it apply to you? So we'll start with you. Over, if you would, please. Oh, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel and chapter 7. And you would be mindful of the fact, David, when God found David, 1 Samuel chapter 13, when God found him, he said, "I have found a man after my heart." Remember? Little preposition, after. The elevator goes all the way up. God's up here in the whatever floor, the 100th floor. And David takes the elevator all the way up to the 100th floor. So when he steps out of the elevator, he's on the same level as God. The elevator door opened, and there's David. David steps out into the heart of God. God is able to step into the elevator where David is. They come together. They come together. "I found a man after my heart who wants what I want." And thus he said, you know, when 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 7 and thereabouts, 16, what happens? David is going to be chosen. He already said that. Chapter 13, chapter 16, "I found a man after my own heart. I look on the heart. I don't look on the outside." He had big brothers, older brothers, wonderful brothers. God said, "I don't look on the outside. I look on the inside. I look in the heart." The heart. "David, do you have a heart?" God said he has a heart. Now, over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, please. And you'll notice in verse 2, David, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And you know, if we took time to read, as you keep reading, what's he going to do? David wants a house for God. David wants a house for God, a holy place for God. He knows it was promised. The tabernacle's been in a tent. The things of the tabernacle are in a tent. They need to go in a temple. They need to be in a place to honor you. And so here's the Davidic covenant. Here's David. David is going to, and God says, chapter 7, verse 13, Solomon is going to be the instrument to build it. "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And so, God, what are you going to do? "Well, I found a man after my heart. And in finding a man after my heart, I went and I had him build my house, my temple. And he honored my temple. He wanted me." David, did you have a zeal for God? Did you have a zeal for God's host, for God's house? Ah, I did, I did, I did. Do you have a zeal for God like that? He said, "Yes, I did. I did. I didn't understand it all, but I wanted God." Thus, Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, please. 27 and verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord," said David. What is that? "That I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." What do you want to dwell in the house of the Lord for? "To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. David, did you have a zeal for God? For the temple of God? For the things? Oh, he did, he did. I keep reading pages. So do you. Not many people had that. Of all the dear people of Israel. Well, there's the beloved one, David. He had a heart for God. So now, when I come over to Psalm 69, David, it's a heart, it's a sorrow, it's suffering he's going through. It's all about suffering. That's why it's quoted over and over. It's all about God. David is a prophet, among other things, and David is pointing into the future. So what he experienced in his own heart, he pointed to the greater one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus it is quoted. It is quoted to give an explanation for the action and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ from tearing that temple courtyard to pieces, as it were. Zeal. God. Your place. And because it's your place, God, for the beauty of holiness. But where is it? And thus he reacted. Psalm 69, get the context a little bit. Psalm 69, and may I get in verse 7. Because, 69:7, for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Personal. What is the reproach? The word reproach means to pluck off, to strip off of leaves of a tree, of fruit from a tree. It means abusive language of character, to defame, defame, to rebuke, to scorn, character, honor, reputation, to give insult. And thus I'll read that again, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, insult. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. My own family, my half-brothers and sisters, they don't understand. No one understands what I did. No one understands. Why would you destroy such a festive occasion? Verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them, the insults, the language, the rebuke, the scoffing, the laughing, the reproaches of them that reproached thee. And that's what it was. When they're all done, you were all about you in that temple and you in the Passover and your worship. It wasn't worship of God. Where was God in it? You're missing. Lord, when you went in there and he said, listen, I'm bearing the insult, the mockery, the unbelief of the Israelites for the most part. If I didn't care, God, about you, I could walk away. I wouldn't care. I'd go do my little thing and get out of there. But God, it's your place, your house. Wow. God, he made a whip and took care of everything. Now, verse 10. When I wept, I wept. How many times did God weep? We have a couple. He wept over Lazarus, you know. And he didn't weep because Lazarus died. He wept. Shortest verse in the New Bible. I wept. Easy to remember. I wept. Why? Because you stoops don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus isn't, his body is in there, and that isn't a problem, his body. It's his heart and mind. And you don't understand. That's why he wept, not because of death. You didn't understand, why did it happen? Why did they die? Why now? Why then? Why this way? You have to stand back and say, God, help me. From your point of view, it's a whole nother ball game. So now, when I wept, verse 10, and chastened my soul, and with fasting, that was to my reproach. I was concerned. And they laughed, they mocked, because I was concerned about your house. My zeal, my burning up. They didn't understand. They sort of made fun of it. Thus, pick it up again, verse 11. I made sackcloth also my garment, my clothes. I wore them. I made sackcloth my garment, and I became a byword, expressing comparison. I made sackcloth and ashes, and I became a laughing stock. It'd be like someone in a theater, someone in a play, dressed all up in sackcloth because of mourning. Get rid of your clothes, and you're going to mourn. And they laughed. They made fun of it. They made fun. I am bearing all of the people because I represent you. And I'm going to honor you, and the people are going to come after me and ultimately crucify me. That's what they're going to do. But the zeal that I have, hath eaten me up. And thus, here in God's place, this holy ground, they had a great hatred for him, a hatred for God. But they didn't. Oh, but they do. Over with me, please, to John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Often, we would like to just sort of turn the page. We like this page or that word, but we don't like the next page. So we eliminate that page. We eliminate that book. There are people that have eliminated the whole Old Testament. It's too hard. And remember Harry, you don't remember him. No one does. Harry Emerson Fosdick, way back there in New York and that. What did he do? Our God is a God, the Christian God in the Old Testament, throws lightning bolts at people. You don't want an Old Testament God. You don't want an Old Testament God. He throws lightning bolts at them, you see. And that was the great controversy back then. Wow. John chapter 15. There is hostility. And if you're going to honor God, then you're going to have to face some of that. Hatred. John 15, you know, in verse 18. 15 and 18, the Gospel of John. If the world hate you, you shall know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love his own. If you could just compromise and get along with the world, don't you want the world to accept you? And God said no. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember that the word that I said unto you, verse 20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they also will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they also keep yours. But you have to know, there's hostility and hatred going to be there. And the heart is subject to a great abuse. He willfully substituted. He became the lamb. He was the representative victim of it all. And all of it came upon him. And he was the object of their causeless hostility. There was no reason for any of it. But he bore it from day one. Hostility. Hatred. And thus, from all sides, in every direction. So God, here we are, looking. A byword. You're going to be laughed at. That's right. You're going to be laughed at. So the zeal to eat into, to devour by separating the parts from each other, to be zealous for his name and his fame, his purpose, his plan, his place, the tabernacle, the temple. Well, but the temple is where God is. The temple is where God is. If I don't appreciate the temple, what am I saying about God? God, you're all-encompassing in everything. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We only have a little bit to look, but to get a little of it, oh, just a little. Exodus chapter 20. And you'll notice, please, in the Ten Commandments, may I go to the second one, verse 4. 20, verse 4, Exodus. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to serve them. For reason, I am the Lord thy, I, the Lord thy God, am a what? A jealous God. I am an all-consuming God. I am another way to say it, our God is a consuming fire. Well, how about being merciful to something? Only if it stands the test. You know, 1 Corinthians, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones for the believer. The gold, silver, and precious stones can stand the test, but everything is tested by fire. God, how come we can't a little bit of acceptance, tolerance? No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, in any way, anyhow, shape, or manner, can come to my Father except by me. No one. But what about all the other thoughts, religions, philosophies, leaders? I'm the only way. There is no other. Oh, but there must be. No, there isn't. There isn't. Wonderfully, there isn't. What happens if there were several ways and we didn't know which one would make it? No, there's only one. Thus, Exodus, I'm a jealous God. Visiting, verse 5, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Hate me. We just read about it. Now, over to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. And again, in Exodus 34, picking up, please, in verse 13, remember talking about idolatry. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt not worship, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous. He is a jealous God. His name is jealous. Think of all the names of God we're doing in prayer meeting. His name is jealous. He's a jealous God. He's an all-consuming God, a burning God. God wants it all. Why? What right have you got, God? Because I'm the only one. There is no other God. I'm the only one. Everything else is created. So am I wrong, wanting to be honored totally, 1,000% by the Creator, as the Creator by the creation? Shouldn't I get the full honor? Am I wrong in being jealous? Am I wrong in wanting it all? Am I wrong in not giving it to creation, wood, stone, idols, religion, stupidity? Oh. So now, a verse, 14. Thou shalt worship no other God whose name is jealous. He is a jealous God. And don't make covenants. Don't make covenants with the inhabitants. Because remember he said, and by the way, I can't do it, but just pick it up quickly. Verse 10, 34:10. He said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I'm going to make a contract with you. Now don't you go and make a contract with somebody else. It'd be like getting married to one person and ending up serving at marrying another. No, you, this is me. I'm me. I'm the only one. And I make a contract. If you dare go and make a contract, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. You'll have to pick who you're going to serve. What you're going to trust in or me. You see, wow. That's right. And if you took time to read and read and read and read, wow. Now, over if you would please, over to Revelation chapter 3. Going directly, I hope you got just a little bit. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing if you can get a grip on it. My God, well, why would he do it? Why wouldn't he do it? Isn't it amazing he didn't do it again? And what we have to guess is they slowed down after that event and they knew Jesus. I'm just giving you a thought. After the event, first Passover, first few days, and as long as they knew he was running around Jerusalem and Galilee, you don't want to get back there and sell again come Passover time. You wait. But after 2 years, he didn't come. Maybe he's not coming. Back in business, and down it went again. You see. Revelation chapter 3, you know. In chapter 3, the church in Laodicea, where we are now, and picking up, you'll see the word zeal means, comes from the verb to be hot, hot, boiling, boiling water, burning, burning, hot, 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 burning, fire, fire. Revelation chapter 3, picking up the church in Laodicea, the last, the end characteristic of our last days, literal church then, and a literal day in which we live. Verse 15. I know, 3 and 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. But be, so then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So the word hot is the word zeal, zeal, zeal. To be hot, 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 zealous, zealous. And God said, I would rather have you either hot or cold, or cold, cold. But lukewarm, no, lukewarm. Cold means not having any heat. Cold, if you were cold, that means you have no heat. Cold knows it's not hot. Would that be true? If you were cold, would you know you're not hot? That's not a trick question. Understand? If you were lukewarm, you could fudge on being cold or hot. At least cold people know they aren't hot. They know they aren't with God. They know they aren't saved. They know they aren't there. At least you got that going. But lukewarm people, be religious. I'm right. I go to church. I'm a member of the church. And I do all these things. Lukewarm. I would rather have you cold or hot, but not lukewarm. Because then you're pulling off something. Well, I've been baptized and I took communion, therefore I must be saved forever and have no relationship to God whatsoever. I would that thou wert hot or cold. I'll spew you out of my mouth. No, you wouldn't. We're nice people. Nice people aren't going to get to heaven. Saved people are going to get to heaven. Saved people, not nice people. Now, God, what are we going to do? Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke, 3 and 19, and chasten, discipline. Be zealous. Be hot, hot, zealous, zealous, burning. Therefore, and repent. In other words, get excited. Get excited what? Well, You know, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm a pretty good person. Everything's nice. And though it's not, you don't know what? That thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That doesn't sound very good. If the doctor told me that, that's one thing. When God tells me that, it's another thing. I got to tell you. And therefore, God says, listen, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Be zealous and repent. Why don't you roll up your sleeves and get with it? Well, I'm a Christian. I came to church Sunday morning, and I did my things. Goody, goody. Goody, goody. Zeal. 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 In closing, would you go over me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I hope you got a little bit. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It is. And if you can begin to let it get a grasp of it, you'll love the Lord so much more. And you'll be so appreciative of Him. I'll tell you why. Because that God, my God, the only God, is very much in business about being God, about being who He is, about honoring His word and His saving grace. And He's able to save a whosoever to the uttermost. And He is busy, jealously so. But like 2 Corinthians 11, 1, 2. A godly jealousy. God-inspired jealousy for the things of God, for the people of God. Apostle Paul had that. I want to have that. You want to have that. God honors that. The world hates it. Hates it. Wishes, go away. Go away. Luke chapter 24. God has to help us because we're such, I need help, you need help. I don't know, I need help. Chapter 24. Chapter 24, please. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they're going back. The Lord's resurrected. The Lord Jesus Christ comes. They're on the way back from the Jerusalem. Resurrection's taken place. And they don't know, and they're all sad and dragging their heels, and they walk all the way home. And the Lord comes along and walks along with them, and they invite him into the house, you know. It's evening time. It's late. That's important. And verse 31. And verse 30, and it came to pass as he set at meat, food with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. They're the host. They should do it. No, he did it. He took over. He took over in that house. He took over. Everyone, the owners of the house had to sit down. He did his. He took over. Aha. Verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn, to be lit up. Our heart was lit up. To burn within us as a lamp, as a light. Burn within us while he talked to us with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, he talked and he opened the Bible to them as it were. And the disciples, John 2 and 17, and they remembered, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And they had their answer. Oh, they wouldn't have understood it, but oh, they had the answer on why he ripped that courtyard apart. They had the answer, my dear friend. God burned their heart and gave them. It's a wonderful thing, you see. And so wonderful. Verse 33, and they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem to talk to the rest of them. It's night. You don't go out there at night. It's home. You lock your door and turn out your candle. They went right back out the door. Right back out the door, I went all the way back to Jerusalem. It's nighttime. They said, guys, you're right. You're right. And they went to confirm to the 11. You're right. Ah, see, God, you were perfectly right in going and ripping that temple courtyard apart. It's your house. You are God. As the Son of Man, the Word become flesh. You are obligated to demonstrate to us poor humans about the holiness and sacredness of your house, of your person, and of your saving grace. We're so glad, God, you are a jealous God. A jealous God. Jealous over my little heart and yours. Who else is jealous about you like that? Tell me. Who else cares for you like that? Find me somebody. Find me somebody that cares for you like that. Hunt around. Find them. You won't find them. Only God loves you to the point. If you love father, mother more than me, you cannot what? Cannot be my disciple. Do you understand? I'm a jealous God. And I want you to love me with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. That's what I want. But my God, that's asking a lot. Who's going to do that? No one does that. Look at me. I got my plans for my life. Go ahead. Your plans are all going to fall flat on your face. The only one that's going to come out right is your unique relationship to God. And that is going to survive and succeed. All other marriage, husband, wife, brother, sister, father, mother, job, retirement, sports, whatever you want to do. I'm going to be in whatever you want to do. I'm going to be someone when I grow up. Really. All of that, my friend, is temporal and fragile. And it's all going to fall on its face. I don't care what you do. I don't care how you do it. Mom and Dad are going to die. We're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come. So what happened to all your plans? What happened to everything you had so set up for my life when you get what? Why not enter in to a relationship that God has made possible that can never break? And it makes all the other things, it's called the gospel, the good news, that it overrides all the bad news. And that's how you handle all of these relationships, work, home, school, play, health, wealth. How am I going to handle them? God? By having a unique, eternal, personal relationship to you. God, I am to be zealous, fully devoted, with all my heart, with all my heart. You keep saying it, with all your heart, with all your heart. That's right. Devotion. Devotion to the duty. Devotion to duty. And then to come, become delighted. Delighted about the whole affair. Delighted. To get wonderfully enjoying being saved. What do you think of that? Huh? Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness and God, what do we know? What do I know? God, nothing. So deal with us. Thank you very, very much, God. Thank you. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, God, convict, convince them. But God, for thee, we don't want to be lukewarm. Maybe cold, God, but being cold, at least I'll know I'm not hot. I know I'm not saved. God. So God, deal with my head and my heart and help me. Help me. Help us, God. And we'll thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.